I fail to give a warm word of welcome to Mr. Olson's wife and family that are with us here today, and so we give you a very warm word of welcome as well. And now I'm going to hand the remainder of the meeting over to our very able brother.
Good evening. I am glad to be here with you. My family's glad to be along as well. This is a place where we have friends and where we have experienced many blessings. So we're glad to be here and have the opportunity to minister to you as well. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the very short letter of Jude, the book and letter of Jude. If you're new to the faith, if you're new to the Bible, if you go to the very end, you'll come to the book of Revelation. And just before Revelation is this very short letter. It's on one or two pages of your Bible. The letter of Jude. And having found that, let's pause for a moment and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for all of your many blessings to us, but in this moment, we are particularly grateful for your word that you have, with care for us and for our salvation, commanded the apostles and prophets to put to writing, to commit to writing. And Lord, in your providence, you've seen to it that it was translated into a language we can understand. We're so grateful for that. Help us in gratitude to give attention to your word and reverence to it. Father, we pray that the same Spirit who inspired this book would enable the hearer and the speaker to handle it well. Help us, Lord, to see truth. Help us, Lord, to be willing to be shaped by it. Help us, Lord, to be altered by our experience around the Word this evening. And Lord, give us a blessing. Encourage our hearts for the week ahead, for the week of labor and challenges that is in front of us. Help us this Lord's Day to be strengthened in heart and soul, to be strengthened in our minds and in our bodies. We pray that you would encourage us through the fellowship that we enjoy together as well. So, Lord, for Jesus' sake, bless this time around the word. Amen. Jude, the very first few sentences or lines of the book, we want to read together. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What follows is a very strongly worded argument for contending for the faith and some very strongly worded condemnation for false teachers. But Jude begins with these words of hope and encouragement, and he ends that way as well. Having dealt with false teaching and the way that we must respond to it, we come near the end of the letter in verse 20 to the words, but ye. That little phrase there indicates a transition in tone as well as topic. He has some pretty hard things to say, and I refer to it sometimes as grim eloquence. He has a great command of the language, and he uses it to all its effect against false teachers. But then he turns in a much more positive note to his readers again and says, but ye. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. There is quite a shift in tone as well as topic there in verse 20. The central concern of this letter is contending for the faith. And we need to do that. And on another occasion, certainly in my own church, I have preached on that. But notice this evening what's on either side of that. Notice how that central concern is bookended by the hope of glory. He begins by reminding his readers of who they are in Christ. And he ends by saying, now build yourselves up on this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he ends with this beautiful benediction. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling. And he speaks this word of glory addressed to God, which he could have kept to himself, by the way. He could have simply sent that up as a prayer. But the Spirit urged him, prompted him to put it down for us to read as well. I want to focus this evening on these bookends of glory, and actually a little more narrowly to the words of exhortation there in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The central verb there, the command, the imperative is keep yourselves in the love of God. And the other phrases before and after modify that one central command. And we'll come back to each of those in turn. In other words, looking at verses 20 and 21, you have several phrases, but the one in the middle is the command, the imperative, the thing we must do. And the other phrases help us know how to do that. But right in the middle there is keep yourselves in the love of God. We've got to begin by asking two clarifying questions. We need to understand what this means. We need to ask, what does it mean to keep yourselves in the love of God, and answer that question before we can move on and understand these other phrases. What does Jude mean by this? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Does Jude mean to imply that we can lose our salvation? No, he does not. Jude does not mean anything like keep God loving you. We cannot earn God's love, nor is his love ever in doubt, his love for his children. It was Jude himself who opened the letter by saying in verse 1 that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. And he ends the letter by saying that God is the one who is able to keep us from falling. Not that God would like to, or God would if he could, or God will, barring any unforeseen circumstances, but he is able. He can do this. So Jude begins and ends with the idea that we are held secure in the love of God. All of Christ's people are kept by his power. We will be preserved and we will persevere because God is able. So Jude cannot mean anything like keep God loving you. Jude, by the way, is consistent with the rest of the New Testament in saying that we are kept by the power of God, right? Does not Paul say in Romans 8 that all those whom he has foreknown will be conformed to the image of his Son? Did not our Lord say, they are in my hand and no one can pluck them out? Jude is not for a moment putting the salvation of his readers in doubt. However, Jude is placing a responsibility on us in this passage. It is a command. There is something for us here to do. There is something we need to do besides simply admire God's grace. Some kind of intentional effort is called for here. To get his point across, Jude treats the love of God as if it were a place and says, stay there. He says, keep, guard, remain in the love of God. If the love of God were a place, he would tell us to stay there. Or to change the figure of speech, he could say to us, hold on to Christ. Now, Christ has a hold on us, thank God, and we are absolutely safe and secure in that hold, but nonetheless, we are urged to hold on to him. The same Jesus who said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Stay in my love. My youngest is 8, so this illustration is soon to pass off the scene, but it is still the case that when I cross the road with David, I say, David, hold my hand. Now I'm holding his hand, and I'm not letting go, but I still want him to hold my hand. Right? He has a hold of us, but he wants us to hold on to him too. It depends on him, not on us, and yet we are to hold on. We are to stay. We are to be where we are, knowing and experiencing the love of God. The next question we have to ask and answer is, what does Jude mean by the love of God? Because he could mean God's love for us or our love for God. And both of those will work out. You can consult your local Greek scholar. It works out either way. So which is it? I think he means God's love for us, but there are others with more knowledge than I have who say it's our love for him. But does it actually matter which way it is? I don't think it does. We can only begin to love God truly when we recognize and embrace his love for us. And you cannot truly know that God loves you without beginning to love him back. You simply cannot pull the two apart. So the point is that love is a non-negotiable here. Is it God's love for us or our love for God? I don't think it matters, because whichever one it is necessarily implies the other. We need to be where we are expressing our love for God, cultivating our love for God, learning more about his love for us, basking in that love, experiencing that love, singing about that love. It's a two-way. It's back and forth, and we need this. In the face of the threat of false teachers, you might expect that Jude would say something about guarding our orthodoxy. And he does. He challenges us. And we'll look a little more closely at that in a moment. He does want us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. He does. He's just spoken for several paragraphs about defending the faith. But besides guarding our orthodoxy, he says, guard this stand in God's love. Stay there. Hold on. Keep in the love of God. Experience God's love. Express our love for him. Jude's response is doctrinal, but it is not doctrinal only. It is also relational and even emotional. Why is that? Because there is no real Christianity without knowing God's love and loving God back. I saw an ad on television a couple of years ago that made me laugh out loud. It was an ad for a cell phone. I'm feeling a little deja vu, so if I've given this story before, just nod and humor me, okay? But feeling a little deja vu here, but I saw this ad on television for a cell phone, for a mobile phone, okay? And they're trying to get you to buy their phone, but the music they have going in the background is that Beatles song, All You Need Is Love. Love is all you need. And you keep hearing that over and over again. Love is all you need is love. But apparently that's not true. Apparently all you need is love and our cell phone, right? I thought that was a terrible way to advertise. All you need is love, and you really need our cell phone, okay? Well, love is not all you need. It's not. The Beatles got that wrong. Love is not all you need, but you do need love. It's not all you need. You need truth to anchor that. You need truth to tell you what love is. You need truth. You need the local church. You need the ordinary means of grace. Love is not all you need, but boy, oh boy, you do need love. And Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, the third question we have to ask logically is, how do we do this then? And that's where the three modifying phrases come in, these other phrases that help us to understand this central imperative. They are Jude's answer to the question, how? Now, Paul and John have things to say on this as well, but let's focus on Jude's answer. First of all, he says we do this by building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That phrase and the next one, modify or explain, keep yourselves. How do we keep ourselves? By building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And the faith here is objective. That is, this is not about our trusting God, although we certainly need to trust God. This is not about our trust. This is about what we believe and whom we trust. It's not so much about our trusting as much as it is about the object of our trust and the content of our faith. He says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Learn more about it. Build. Take a foundation and build a superstructure on that with more knowledge. We need to increase our knowledge. And we need to increase our ability to connect this piece of information with that piece of information. And not only information to information, but information to practice. If this is true about God, I should worship Him for that. If this is true about God, then I should worship Him the way He wants me to worship Him and not the way that I dream up. If this is true about God, then people need to know about it. We need to build up those building blocks of the faith, the facts of our faith and the facts about Jesus, the central person of our faith. We need to do this. This is one of the ways that we stay in the love of God, that we keep in the love of God, building ourselves up in the faith. Now, some will tell you that this building of knowledge is actually somehow works against love. But I'm telling you, that's not the case. Let's try that out with any other love relationship. Married men, try this one out. Try telling your wife, I love you, dear, but I don't care what your favorite color is. I'm tired of hearing these stories about your childhood. I'm not interested in what you want for Christmas. I don't really need to know what you think and feel and hope and fear. Try that out on your wives. No, knowledge and love are not mutually exclusive. The one you love, you want to know more about. And knowing more about the one you love fans and builds that love. One of the ways we stay in the love of God, stay where we are knowing and experiencing the love of God and expressing it back, one of the ways we do that is by learning the building blocks of our faith. Now, certainly there's a matter of prioritizing here. Some things are more important than others. Some of us are drawn into the study of details, and some of us would rather look at the big picture, and we certainly need a sense of balance. I tell the Bible students here at Whitfield, you know, you can get through your Christian life just fine not knowing who the two prophets are in Revelation, okay? Is it Moses and Elijah, or Moses and Enoch, or Elijah and Enoch, or I don't know, maybe it's Moses and Mr. Santos? I don't know. I don't know who those prophets are. And you can get through your whole Christian life without knowing that. But you know what you do need to know? You need to know about the inspiration of Scripture and the authority of Scripture. You need to know about the Trinity and the fact that it matters. It's not just some bizarre fact that God wants you to know about Himself. That it is the way that He exists and that He relates to us and that our work of salvation is a Trinitarian work. You need to know that Jesus is both God and man, and not only so, but He must be both God and man to redeem us. That He lived a perfect life, that He died a substitutionary death, that He rose from the dead, that He ascended to heaven. These are the building blocks of our faith, and knowing them will not make us cold and intellectual. knowing these things will actually encourage our love relationship with God. We need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. He says, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, what is this praying in the Holy Spirit? It's easy to see here, of course, that prayer is important. But he's saying something more than prayer is important. He is saying that we need the Holy Spirit's help to pray. We need the Spirit's help to pray. We need to be seeking the Spirit's help to pray. As one preacher put it, prayer is perplexingly paradoxical. You have to pray in order to pray. But that's true. We need to seek the Spirit's help in prayer. We need to ask Him, teach me what to pray for. Teach me to recognize Your prompting, Your conviction, Your comfort. We need to go into the prayers that are inspired and recorded for us in this book. The Psalms, the prayers of Paul, the Lord's Prayer. Those are Spirit-inspired prayers. We need to learn from them. But we also need, by practice and by experience, to follow the Spirit's leading in prayer. Over time, the Spirit will teach us how to express our love for God, how to bring our needs to the Father, how to be assured that He loves us when He says yes and He loves us when He says no, how to intercede for one another. We need to pray, and we even need to pray about praying. Somebody who influenced me very greatly in my preparation for ministry said that prayer is not a demonstration of our spiritual discipline. It is a declaration of our spiritual dependence. Prayer is not a demonstration of our spiritual discipline. Look at me pray. See how disciplined I am? It is not that. It is instead a declaration of our spiritual dependence. Help! That's prayer. And Jude would have us to pray. And he would have us even to pray about our praying and ask for the Spirit to lead us, guide us, and teach us to pray as we ought. There's one more phrase here that Jude gives us to help us understand how do we keep ourselves in the love of God by building ourselves up on our most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, looking for indicates anticipation, looking for something that has not yet come. But don't we already know the mercy of God in Christ? We have already experienced God's mercy. So what is this mercy that we are still looking for? Well, we simply have to ask, what mercy are we still waiting for? What mercy will lead us into eternal life? And we already possess eternal life. We've already known God's mercy, the forgiveness of sins, justification full and free, complete, accomplished in a moment, not over time. We have many, many blessings that we can put down to the mercy of God. But what mercy are we still waiting for? Well, the mercy which we anticipate, the mercy which leads us into eternal life, is the mercy we will experience when we see Jesus face to face, when He receives us to Himself. Then we will enter into the full enjoyment of eternal life. We already possess eternal life, but when we see Him face to face, we will step into the full enjoyment of it. We will gain all of our inheritance when we see Him face to face. And that's mercy, and it's mercy we're still looking forward to. And Jude says if we are looking forward to that, if we intentionally, consciously think about it, that is one of the ways that we stay in the love of God. We will step into our inheritance when we see Jesus face to face, at our death or at the Lord's return. Paul said, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's the mercy we're still looking for, we're still waiting for. And like all anticipations, this anticipation changes you. When you're looking forward to something, it alters your priorities. When you're looking forward to something, it changes your thoughts. It changes even your feelings, does it not? Think especially of being apart from a loved one and knowing he's coming back or she's coming back on this day, and you circle it on the calendar. Those of us who still have paper calendars, you have some kind of reminder. This day, they're flying into Toronto, and I'm going to Toronto Pearson, and I'm going to see her, or I'm going to see him, and knowing that changes things, doesn't it? Now, we don't know when this day is, but we do know it's coming, and Jude says that anticipating that, thinking about that, will help us to stand, to stay, to keep, to remain in the love of God. He wants us to do this. John also speaks of how this anticipation changes us. John says, "We are the children of God, but it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then John says that everyone who hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Knowing that you're going to see him changes your priorities. The one who knows this purifies himself. Keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude says. He had lots to say in this short letter, and much of it pretty heavy stuff. These are false teachers, and they're really bad, and you've got to stand firm and not compromise. You've got to take your stand, contend for the faith. Well, that sounds contentious. Yep. Jude doesn't care. Do it anyway, he says. But that's not his whole message. That is his central concern. It's why he picked up the pen. He tells us that. This is why I was going to write to you about this, but there's this other issue has come up, and so I've got to instruct you here. But on either side of that are these bookends of glory. You are the called, sanctified, and preserved by God. You keep yourselves in the love of God. It is a command, to be sure, but what a blessed command it is. It's an earnest exhortation, but it is also an exhortation saturated in joy. Jude actually commands us to bask in the love of God. Isn't that generous? How good is God that he actually requires this of us? That we know and think on and learn about and express and glory in God's love. We do that by building ourselves up on our most holy faith. We do that by praying in the Spirit. And these are ordinary things, aren't they? They're simple, ordinary things. We call them ordinary means of grace because they're the ways that God has promised to bless over time. They're not extraordinary. And we all want the extraordinary, right? We all want to grow in our spiritual lives and our following Christ. We all want to get that zap that just puts us on another level. But that's not the way God ordinarily works, is it? Can God create an oak tree overnight? Of course he can. He's God. He can do whatever he pleases. But he generally doesn't do it that way, does he? Generally, he lets an acorn fall into the ground, and a long time goes by with a lot of rain and a lot of sunshine, and 200 years later, there's a great and mighty oak tree. That's how God ordinarily works. Every day, God is turning peanut butter and jelly sandwiches into bigger children. You ever thought about that? You have children and you feed them peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, or maybe it's a different meal at your house. Maybe it's spaghetti, or maybe it's mutton curry, whatever it is. You're putting this into this child, and this child just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It doesn't happen overnight. In retrospect, it feels like it. Whoa, how did they get so big? But in actual fact, it was a very gradual process. A little input, a little input, a little input. They didn't sit down to breakfast, eat a meal, and say, I feel like I grew an inch. Well, maybe some children do say that, but they don't, right? It's imperceptible, but it is happening. That is the ordinary way that children grow. We want some zap from heaven. We want some miracle, and God does do miracles. But what God normally does, what God usually does, and what God has promised to bless is the regular, day in and day out, week in and week out, partaking of the ordinary means of grace, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. And then Jude adds, and looking forward to seeing Christ face to face. Brothers and sisters, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's Jude's word to you this evening. Keep yourselves in the love of God. As we conclude, it seems there's really only one benediction that can be given, and that's the one here in Jude, verses 24 and 25. So let me ask you to stand. And we'll close with this, Jude's word of worship, but also a word of promise, and my prayer for you all this evening. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
I just wasn't sure if I was back on again or not. But it seems I am. Now that I'm up here, we'll have our closing hymn, which is, what one was? 613. We'll all stand to sing. just remain standing for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God that we heard preached this night. And Lord, we do pray, O God, that you would keep us in the love of God. O Lord, we ask that you would help us to contend for the faith. Dear God, as we go out into a week now, Lord, God, thou knowest where we'll be, at work, at home, wherever, Lord. We pray that the presence of God would go with each one of us, that you would watch over each one of us and strengthen us, Lord, and instruct us in the way that we should go. I commit this church to thee. I commit this congregation to thee, asking you to keep them in the way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.